Good morning, Antioch. So this morning we are wrapping up our sermon series called Wilderness in Bloom. So this has been just a quick three-week series where we wanted to take a time to reflect on what God has been teaching us and how he's been leading Antioch over these past 18 months as we've been in this season of pastoral transition. So 2 weeks ago, Sam, who's been leading our pastor search team, preached, and last week we heard from James, who's been leading our elder team through this season. And this morning, you get three of us worker bees from the pastor search team. There were actually seven people on the search team. So Ashley Eckerholm, Kristen Reben, John Wadija, and Sam Schreiner served with us on that team. But we thought maybe a seven-person panel would be a bit much and would probably go forever. So you get us three. So really, our goals for this morning, I think, are to kind of share our experiences of how God has been working in our lives individually, how we've seen him at work on the pastor search team, and more broadly, how we've seen him moving in our congregation over these last 18 months. We're not really intending to get into the details of like how we went about searching for a pastor, not because we're trying to hide any of those details. If you do want to know, come and talk to us afterwards, and we can share all that we can. But really, we want to shine the light on God and what he has been up to in our lives and in our congregation. So before we get into that conversation, will you pray with me? Father, I thank you for the opportunity this morning to open your word and reflect on your goodness over these past 18 months. As we've prayed countless times as a pastor search team, we want your will, not ours, to be done this morning. So lead our conversation by your Holy Spirit so that it builds up your church and brings glory to your son, Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Yeah, so one of the things we did as a search team, and this was per James' advice and the EFCA, was we gave Ashley the really important role of making sure that we started all of our meetings correctly. So that means starting our meetings with prayer and scripture. Because it can be really tempting when you have a long agenda to be like, let's get into the agenda. But we always wanted to make sure that we were focusing on prayer and scripture first. So with that, we just prayed. And yeah, I'd like to turn our focus right away to scripture. And maybe if you guys could share if there were any scriptures that were particularly impactful during the search process, or even now as you're reflecting on some of the search process, what stands out to you from scripture?
Yeah, so I mean, this question was kind of hard to answer just because there are so many different scriptures that were impactful. I mean, we had a lot of search team meetings. It's been like 18 months of search team meetings, which has been great, but there's been devotionals at the lead of those and pouring into scripture in the early stages. As we look into, and we'll talk about this a little bit later, but the role of a church and a pastor in a church. And one thing that really stood out to me, one verse was, well, it's actually a whole passage, and I'm going to read it in a second, but it talks about anxiety. And our culture, excuse me, sorry about that. Our culture is sort of anxiety-focused, and anxiety is almost a rite of passage, where you have something going on, you should be worried about it. And that's kind of an anti-biblical stance, because we're called to cast all our cares on God. So I'm going to go ahead and read Matthew 6, 25 through 34 here, and Wyatt, if you'd throw that up on the screen. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of his own." And that was just a really big encouragement to me. There were a lot of parts of the process that anxiety would be a very natural, and was a very natural response, honestly. Like from, you know, the beginning, as we're trying to crush down our big list of candidates, to, you know, trying to decide which candidates to move forward with into the interview process. And so just clinging to Christ as the head and the leader and our support, and we can just cast our cares on him.
Yeah, for sure. I certainly can relate to feeling anxious at many times through this process. There's a passage that kind of came up in my own just personal devotions as we were in the midst of this search theme that hits a lot of those same themes. So I'm going to read Psalm 62, if we could throw that one up on the screen. So this, again, just kind of came up in my devotions, and I've just returned to it time and time again through this process because it really resonates with a lot of times that I have felt what this is describing. So Psalm 62 says, "I wait quietly before God, for my victory comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress where I will never be shaken. So many enemies against one man, all of them trying to kill me. To them, I'm just a broken down wall or a tottering fence. They plan to topple me from my high position. They delight in telling lies about me. They praise me to my face, but curse me in their hearts. Let all that I am wait quietly before God, for my hope is in him. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress where I will not be shaken. My victory and honor come from God alone. He is my refuge, a rock where no enemy can reach me. Oh, my people, trust in him at all times. Pour out your heart to him, for God is our refuge. Common people are as worthless as a puff of wind, and the powerful are not what they appear to be. If you weigh them on the scales, together they are lighter than a breath of air. Don't make your living by extortion, or put your hope in stealing, and if your wealth increases, don't make it the center of your life. God has spoken plainly, and I have heard it many times. Power, O God, belongs to you. Unfailing love, O Lord, is yours. Surely you repay all people according to what they have done." So this theme of waiting on God felt very relevant to this process. It was kind of a weird situation where the last 18 months have been this season like of intense work and intense waiting. And I don't think that like we think of those things going together all that often. But it required a lot of effort. There were a lot of meetings, and there were a lot of homework, Sam, in between meetings. And so it did. It just felt like a lot of work. But ultimately, what we were doing as a team was waiting for God to reveal his intent for Antioch, his mission in this community, and who can help pastor us into that. And so it really was this process of discerning where is God leading us. And in the meantime, like, stay active, keep working, and that's how we're actually going to figure it out together. But it really felt like a dependence on God. You've got to show us where we're going, and I'm just going to wait until I hear from you. And then there's another part of this passage that really resonated with a specific season, and that is where David describes himself as a broken down wall and a tottering fence. So there is this time in like December, January. Where we had collected a bunch of candidates for the pastor position, and we were calling it down to like a dozen or something like that. And so we were reviewing a whole bunch of application materials and then listening to just tons of sermons.
So many sermons.
Some of them at 1.5 speed, if I'm being honest, but a lot of them at 1x speed. So I was doing due diligence. But then we were scheduling video interviews in January, and we did that with like 6 to 8 candidates. So that was a lot of preparation into that, and then a lot of time actually doing the interviews and kind of rehashing what we had heard. Meanwhile, at the same time, Rachel and I were planning to welcome Emmett to the family in mid to late January. And then his birth didn't go super smoothly. And then I was prepping for paternity leave from work, and that for me requires a lot of like planning other people's stuff. So it just felt like everything was stacking up, where work was hard, family was a lot, and this was just a lot of work, and I felt like a broken down wall. Like, I'm gonna fall over. And I remember thinking, I just want to stop. I just want to not do this anymore. And later in this passage, God says, put your trust in me, pour out your heart to me. Like, those things are right back to back. We put our trust in God by pouring our heart out to him. We tell him, I'm tired. I'm going to fall over. Like, I need help. And that is me turning to God and saying, I need you. I got to stand on you because I can't stand by myself anymore. And then David finishes up this psalm by pointing out God's power and his unfailing love. Right? Power, O God, is yours. Unfailing love is yours. And being able to rest in that truth that God loves us. He is for us. He is for Antioch. He is moving for our good. And he's powerful. Like, nothing's going to obstruct him from working out his will in the world. That just brought me a lot of rest, which is why I've returned to this passage a bunch of times.
Yeah, I think I'll just add something really quick here at the end that kind of along the theme of, like, the task being large and there's a lot of work ahead of us. I don't know if it's just my personality or if we all tend towards this, but when there's like a big task in front of me, I would like God to shine a spotlight on the final destination so that I could know where we're going and how long it's going to take to get there. And like, maybe I could just make it happen faster or more efficiently. Like, just tell me where we're going, God, and let's go there together. But as I reflect on just a lot of this process, a scripture that stands out to me is Psalm 119:105, where the psalmist writes, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And one way this verse speaks to me about this process is just that we, and so often in our life, God doesn't give us the final destination. He doesn't tell us how long it's going to take to get there. He doesn't tell us where we're going in the very end. Instead, he gives us our daily bread. He gives us the manna that we need for where we are right now. So that verse helps me reflect on, like, yeah, it has been and is a crazy process, and but at the same time, he was so faithful to provide exactly what we needed in the moments that we needed it. And it was like his presence and his word were enough for us to take the next step and to see the path a little ways in front of us, and just, I guess, growing in contentment of what it looks like to walk with the Lord versus just try to run ahead to the destination. And yeah, I think it reminds me of what Sam shared a couple weeks back, where he said Moses was more concerned about the who than the destination or the how he was going to get there. Like, Moses really wanted the presence of the Lord with them. And yeah, I would say we got to experience that in the process.
Yeah, one of the things that we did kind of at the onset was a deep dive into God's word and what it says about the role of pastors and the design of the church and how pastors kind of fit into that design of the church. What were some impactful or memorable truths that came out of that?
Yeah, I mean, I think the headline here is that Jesus is the head of the church. And everything kind of flowed out of that. Like, the church is the body. The church is the temple built on the foundation of Jesus. And so that was, we really dwelt in that for a long time. And since, I've wrestled with that even more, just kind of personally, like, what does that mean that Jesus is the head of our church? Because I think that likely we all would acknowledge that to be true and that to be the case. And I think maybe it comes down to, like, Jesus is our primary allegiance. Like, we don't have loyalty to any particular leader of our church or any particular structure or, like, any particular ministry. Like, we, first and foremost, have loyalty to Jesus. And also, Jesus is our hope. Our ultimate hope is in Jesus. It's not in the capabilities of a leader or the friendliness of a congregation, although this congregation is very friendly. And I'm very grateful for that. But, like, Jesus is the one who died on the cross to save us from our sins. Jesus is the one who defeated death. Jesus is the one who's going to return and set all things right. Like, we can rest in that hope. And that is good news. And then I think the last thing that came to my mind is, like, our primary responsibility as the church is to follow the commands of Jesus. The Great Commission is go out and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. Like, that is what we are up to. I think a pastor helps us understand what Jesus has taught us, and certainly we ought to be able to rely on our pastors to set an example for what following those commands looks like. But ultimately, it's Jesus' commands that we turn to when we ask ourselves, what are we supposed to be doing as a church? Like, what ministries should we invest in? We go and we look at Jesus and we say, what is he telling us to do? Let's try to do that stuff. So Jesus is the head. It's one of the big things that I think flowed out of that study.
Yeah, I would agree with that for sure. And I think it has been helpful to dive into like what that looks like practically a little bit more, just because, yeah, like Joel was saying, I think we would always say like, yeah, it says in scripture that Jesus is the head of our church, but it can become so easy just in the way that we like look at churches around us, or even sometimes we could start to fall into the trap of viewing the church like we would view a business corporation, and we have a lead pastor as our like, you know, functioning CEO, and we kind of are like following what he's doing. And it's like that reframe of like, no, we're not actually following a person other than the person of Jesus Christ, and that a pastor and elders and congregants, like it is all our role to point each other to that idea of following Jesus and following his example, but that we're not following a person or a pastor. Which kind of makes me think of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, 4 through 7. So I'm just going to read that quickly. For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. So yeah, I loved that initial phase. I was kind of surprised, actually, that we got to spend so much time in scripture just evaluating, like, what is the church? What is a pastor? What is an elder? But yeah, I think it really grounded us as we moved from there.
If Sam hadn't moved us on, I might have us still talking about that.
It was really fun.
I really liked it.
Yeah. Another thing, as Sydney is talking about that, it makes me think of, you see, and this has happened, I think recently it's come to light, maybe the digital age makes it come to light more often, but you see pastors that are really looked up to by large congregations, and you know, they'll have a lot of great teaching and people follow them, and they're like, I listen to, you know, John Piper, or I listen to, you know, fill in the blank. And then you see some of these pastors and they're infidelity or some sin is revealed. Surprise, they're human, and in some cases it's, you know, pretty serious. But when people focus on that, they're on those individuals, their hope and their following, it tends to crumble when those figures fall to sin. And if your hope is on Jesus Christ, and you're looking at the work that he's doing, and you're saying, how can I be involved in that? You can listen to the teachings of people who are preaching the gospel, and you can evaluate that, and you can say, that's good. And if their sin is exposed, you say, well, they're sinners. Surprise! and, I mean, not that it's, you know, something to condone, but it's just, you know, it's a human thing, and humans are fallible. And so it's just focus on Christ as the hope of the church.
So shifting gears a little bit to a little bit more like personally how we have been experiencing this process. We've mentioned it a couple times. It was a long process. It felt long. It was at times tiring. I'm curious if we could just share a little bit what have been some of the more difficult parts of this process, and how have we seen God at work through and in that?
Yeah, so when I think about, there were many difficult parts of this process, but specifically for me personally, the like most difficult season was right at the beginning of the search process. So many of you know this, but right around the beginning of the search process, I think it was January 2023, we had just gotten back from traveling to Indiana for a really unexpected and devastating family emergency. And as happens sometimes when you're flying in the airport, I think our flight got delayed or something, and it resulted in our bags being lost. So Joel was actually graciously picking us up from the airport. And I just remember, like, I'm sitting in his car with Trula, and Drew is just texting us from inside the airport, like, there are no bags, there are no bags. Nothing is here. So he gets in the car, and Joel is driving us home, and it's like a snowy January night. And we come around the corner, and the place where our cars were parked on the street, the city had called for, like, remedial plowing earlier that day, and we didn't know it. And our cars had been towed, like, hours before we flew home. So Joel, it was a sad moment. Joel drops us off at our house, and we're like, we have all of this, like, emotional sadness. Like, we're just feeling all of this, but we also have, like, no bags. I think we had hardly any diapers. We, like, didn't have any cars. We're just, like, sitting in our sad, cold house. Like, what is happening? And it was really one of those moments that evening and the next morning where you're, like, you almost just want to ask God, like, can anything else bad happen right now? Like, what else could happen? And I remember Rachel specifically telling me, like, Sydney, I know your first search team meeting is tonight. It was that next day. She was like, they will all understand if you don't make it. And she was right. Like, I knew she was right. The whole search team would have understood. But at the same time, something came to mind that James had shared with us, like, at the very, very beginning, that sometimes when you step out and in willingness to serve God, it kind of just feels like all hell breaks loose. And it was one of those moments where I thought, I think the enemy would love nothing more than for me to say, like, throw my hands in the air, like, I've had it, I can't do this, I can't make it to the meeting. So we got our cars back. We paid way too much money to get them back from the city. I don't want to talk about it. And I made it to the meeting that night, and I think I really came in and was like, guys, I have had a day, and I have not done any of the homework, and I'm not prepared, and but I'm here. Like, that's all I have to offer. Right now is that I'm here. And I think it was around that time too, there at the beginning, where, like, James had shared with us the list of all the things the EFCA recommends doing, and it looked like we were just, there was a mountain of work ahead of us. And I was like, I did not know that the process would be all of this, like, just so many steps. And it just felt like this insurmountable task. Like, I don't know how we will do it, and I don't know how we will get there. And yet, kind of back to what I was saying for the first question, it just feels like God was providing what we needed at every step of the process. Pretty soon there at the beginning, Sam stepped up to be our leader, and I have no idea how we would have done it without him.
We wouldn't have.
No.
We would still be searching.
We would not be up here this morning if Sam had not led this team.
No, And then, yeah, we just, things started to be broken down into little smaller tasks. And it was like, okay, we can do this. We can study scripture and ask God what his purpose for the church is. We can make it to the next meeting. We can do the next right thing, and he will be faithful in that. And it was almost like this shift of Jesus taking my eyes off of the, like, mountain in front of us and being like, just take the next step, and I will be with you.
Yeah, one of the things, I mean, there were so many parts of the process that were difficult just from, you know, trying to discern God's will from the list of candidates that we had, you know, juggling seven people's calendars, all of the spouses who are at home with, there's a lot of people with little kids on the search team, and the spouses at home juggling that, and just seeing God open doors and grant resources and also close doors. There were a couple of times where I think there might have been opportunity for conflict, and God just closed doors, and it was like, oh, okay, that, you know, clarifies the path forward. And something that was struck me from James' sermon is just a feeling of inadequacy. It was easy to feel inadequate because we are inadequate. And so in that inadequacy, just saying, you know, God, this is your church. You're the one who's going to prosper your church. It's not us in our wisdom who are going to, you know, pull together all of our knowledge and our wisdom, and we're going to narrow down and through our perfect process, we're going to pinpoint the exact perfect pastor, but through relying on God and his provision to be our sufficiency.
Yeah, so there were obviously difficult moments throughout this process, but there was also a lot of really joyful and wonderful and unexpected ways that God showed up. So I'd love if you guys could just share a little bit, like, what was something that was like an unexpected source of joy, or just what are you grateful for as we reflect on this process?
Yeah, I'll start with this one. It was absolutely, for sure, I mean, there were a lot of joyful parts of the process, but for sure, getting to know the members of the search team and working together with them shoulder to shoulder was by far the most joyful part of the process. And I didn't expect that, really. I thought, you know, it'll be, you know, joyful to, you know, find candidates that look like they could work out for Antioch in the future. But I just didn't really see the team building, working side by side, as being as joyful as it was. And it really was. I mean, we spent hundreds of hours with each other, working through different tasks, and just seeing people's willingness to step up. I mean, like, Kristen was handling email updates, and it was like, wow, there's so many updates and things going on. And
so glad I didn't sign up for that job.
She fielded the inbox and was contacting pastors, and it was like, wow, I feel a little bit bad that I'm like, that this is on your plate and you're willing to do it, but you're doing such a great job. I can't resist saying, yes, please continue. So it was really cool to see that. And I mean, it was all of the search team members at different parts in the process, just stepping up and being willing to sacrifice their time, and the spouses and other members of the church body as well. I think, like, small groups probably had to pitch in and bail out different congregation members as they were buried in search team stuff. So,
yeah, I for sure agree with that. Working with the team has been so fun, and I'm really grateful. The team is sort of like this little microcosm of a church, where in order for us to function, we need this diverse set of gifts and experiences and perspectives. Otherwise, we make bad decisions, and we can't actually hear from the Holy Spirit very well because we all have blind spots, and we need each other to look into our blind spots and say, like, hey, we're not seeing it right there. So experiencing the different gifts of people on the team was really fun. I think John Wadja did more research than anybody by, like, probably a factor of 10 or something. And I was so grateful that he would come with so much ready to share, because I felt tapped so much of the time, and I was just really appreciative of that. There's a time where I remember, I'm going to call Ashley out by name. Ashley's not like a vociferous person. She's not kind of inserting herself into people's business very regularly. She's very gentle. She's very humble. But when Ashley inserts herself, you listen. And there was a time that I remember where we were evaluating candidates, and there was one specific candidate that we were looking at that had some limitations. I mean, all candidates have limitations, and we're not talking about, like, moral failings that we were dealing with, but kind of their circumstances, their experience. They had limitations, and we were wrestling through, like, how limited can they be? Should we continue on considering this candidate? And Ashley piped up and said, hey, remember how we said that, like, Jesus is the head? Maybe limitations of our pastors can reveal that to us. Maybe it can be a reminder that we actually do rely on Jesus, and that he is our security, and that we don't need a perfect pastor. And I just so appreciate that prophetic word into that moment where we were kind of swirling, like, we were kind of struggling, like, we don't know how to get through this. And to be able to experience her spiritual gift of prophecy in that moment, it was really beautiful, and I'm just really grateful for it.
Yeah, I mean, I'm really just echoing what you guys said here, but working as a team was really wonderful. And just getting to see the different perspectives from everyone on the team. Sam hinted at this like 2 weeks ago, but there were definitely different moments throughout the process where just about all of us were like, wait, hang on. We can't move on until we have like fully discussed this further. And I will raise my hand and say that I was one of the people who messed up Sam's agenda at times and said, like, we got to talk about this before we move on to the next point on the agenda. But through that, I think that we learned a lot from each other. And there's a lot of those, like, those discussions where we went deeper and maybe we went off the agenda and we, like, really dove into scripture and got to, like, wrestle through those things with other committed believers. Those stick out to me as like really joyful and wonderful meetings where I feel like I personally grew in my faith and was able to just learn a lot from fellow believers. So that was one thing. It's also like, this is kind of like, it's hard and joyful at the same time to realize your own limitations, like your holy inadequacy. Mm-hmm. Like you, there are moments where I can think of walking into a meeting where I felt like, maybe I had an opinion or I thought it was going to go one way or something. And then it ended up going a different direction. And you're just sometimes humbled by your own inadequacy or your own blind spots. And I can think of an example where like I wanted to make a specific decision. And it was actually, when I look back on it, it was based on my own selfishness. I didn't want to listen to any more sermons. I wanted to be done with that phase. And so I thought we should like close the door on something. And one of the members of the search team was like, hang on, let's slow down. Let's actually make sure we're considering all of the options in front of us, even if that means more work. And when I look back, I see that that person, we went with that and they were totally right. And I can look back on it and be like, I'm so glad that it, like Sam said, it's not like a search team of one where you get to make all the decisions because then your own selfishness gets in the way of maybe what the Holy Spirit is doing.
Mm-hmm. So there have been a lot of challenges that Antioch has experienced through this interim period, the last 18 plus months or so. In what ways have you seen God working and moving in the congregation?
Yeah, I'll start with this one. I think when I think about the interim period, I go like all the way back to the very beginning, like the very moment where we knew maybe we were like in a season of transition. And for me, that's the moment when I realized that Andy and Matt were both stepping away from Antioch. So that was the moment when I read the email with sharing that information. And I actually just encourage all of you to just pause for a second. And if you were here at Antioch at that time, just think about, like, what were the emotions going on inside of you when you first learned that information? How were you feeling and what were you thinking? And I think for me, it was a lot of anxiety and a lot of fear and a kind of a sense of like being unmoored. Like, who is actually leading this ship? Who's leading this church? And are we are we without a leader? Like, do we have direction? Do we have someone at the helm, I guess? And as I now think about this process and maybe what God has been teaching us here at Antioch, I think in my own heart, we still have uncertainty, right? Like, we don't know who our pastor is going to be. And we don't know if we're going to be in a different building in, a couple months or something. Like, there's still uncertainty, and yet I don't feel the same way that I felt there at the beginning. And I think that that is a process of God teaching us as a congregation, maybe, like, what does it mean for Jesus to be the head? Like, he's actually the one at the helm of the ship. And even if we don't know right now who the next lead pastor is, like, we are still being led and we are being led by Jesus. And so I think that's part one of my experiences, but I think I've heard that from other members throughout this process too, and have been really encouraged to have conversations with people where, yeah, it doesn't feel like we're like, wait, is the church going to be here next week? We're like, yeah, Jesus is leading us. He's taking us to cool places. So, yeah.
Yeah, that is an interesting thing, right? Because again, I think we knew, like, we would be able to say that Jesus is the head of our church, but it is hard to get things from your head into your heart. And it's not because of our old leadership, right? It's like, Andy would always point us to Jesus. Like, there was no doubt that Jesus was at the center of everything that we're doing. But sometimes it's hard to believe that when things are going kind of like smoothly and you've got solid leadership and there's clear direction. And once that's pulled away, it can reveal stuff in us, right? It's like, oh, like I kind of had some hope in that. Like we were being taken care of and that felt pretty good. And then when it changes, it reveals what we're actually standing on. And I think I've been experiencing that, certainly in conversations with our community group, that kind of increased security in Jesus caring for us, I think has been a way God has been growing our congregation.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I remember when we started the process, it seemed like every week, there were other like family members or people in my life who were outside of Antioch who were asking like, your church still looking for a pastor? And they still ask me that, like every time I see them. They're like, how's this pastor search going? What's going on there? And in the beginning, I also like heard that from members at Antioch and people saying, what's going on with the search team? How are things going? And we're like, we're in like the very first part for like 6 months of, you know, putting together kind of our guideline documents. And then over time, people stopped asking me that. They would, and it was just
because
like,
we were so slow.
And people stopped asking that. And I think part of it is they just got bored of asking the question because the answer was always the same. But I think another part of it too is realizing that like our hope for security and stability as a church is not in who's at the leadership of Antioch. It's in Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church and the savior of the body. And so I've seen people, I've seen the congregation in the different search teams, the pastor search team, people stepping up and serving and sacrificing their time. And I've seen people in the rest of the body, I've seen people in the, what do you call it, Sunday morning
Ed hour.
Teaching. Yeah, Ed hour, thank you. There you go. I could never remember that. People serving and teaching Ed hour classes and people getting involved in the building search team and all of the other ways that people are getting involved and serving at Antioch and really taking to heart the idea that church isn't something that you receive. It's not something that you come in and you're like, here comes the church being delivered to me. It's something that you actively participate in and work alongside because that's how God designed it, to build each other up.
We is Antioch? That's a rich...
is that with a Z?
So I think it's been clear that God has been moving in our congregation. He is always moving, and sometimes we just can't see it. But it is helpful to take some time and look back and reflect on where God has taken us. And I think now, looking forward for just a couple of minutes, what encouragements might we have for the congregation moving forward from here?
Yeah, I would just start with the fact that God is with us. I mean, He is alongside us, He's before us, He's paving the way for Antioch. He is he's the head, and we're the hands and feet of the body. I just talked about people with examples of them stepping up and serving. Something that has always been encouraging to me is looking at examples in modern church history, but also if you look back at all of the examples that we have in the Bible of Christian leaders who are brought up as examples, they are universally like broken, flawed people. You look at Peter, Paul, King David, Moses, they're all examples of people who have deep sin struggles, what have you, and yet they are walking with God, they are drawing close to Him, and He is using them to further His kingdom. And that is just really encouraging. God doesn't need perfect people.
Yeah, I think I would just want to leave you with this: in-between time is not a waste. Sometimes if there's point A and point B, it can feel like let's just get to point B as fast and as efficiently as we can, but actually, I think God is doing a lot in our hearts and our congregation, so it's not a waste. And I would encourage you this week to think about that question that we just talked about before this, like, What has God been doing in your life and in the congregation here at Antioch during this interim period? Maybe what things could we miss if we don't slow down and think like, yeah, what is God doing and what has he done? And then even maybe to take it a little bit further and go a little broader, if there are times in your life, maybe right now or in the past, where you feel like you're kind of in a transition period, maybe you're waiting for like graduation or the next job or there's a move coming up or something like that where you feel like, okay, we just got to like get through this like waiting time so we can get to the next thing. I would just encourage you to slow down and ask God, like, what does he have for you in this time and what is he showing you so that we don't miss these things that God is doing in periods of transition, just waiting to get to the next best thing.
Yeah, I would maybe have an encouragement as we get ready for a new pastor coming in. The pastor plays an important role in the church, right? We mentioned earlier, we should be able to rely on them to teach us the scriptures faithfully and to demonstrate a godly life. But first and foremost, our pastor is our brother in Christ. And so we do all of the one another's for our pastor. We do not just receive from our pastor. We don't just receive teaching and encouragement and counseling and prayer. We do all those things for them as well. And so our pastor needs to be taught. Our pastor needs to be prayed for. Our pastor needs to be encouraged. And maybe at times our pastor needs to be rebuked. There are guidelines in the Bible for how you go about doing that. But our pastor is our brother. He's not our dad. And so we will welcome whoever our new pastor is into this family. We are a loving family, inviting all people in the life-changing way of Jesus Christ. And we will be welcoming in a new brother. And so let's welcome him in with open arms and integration into our family.
Yeah, well, as we close, we just want to thank you for being here with us during this kind of unconventional Sunday morning setup. We know this, if you're new here, this is not what it's normally like. This is different. But thanks for being here. And we just really hope that you find encouragement this morning in what God is doing and what he has done and what he will continue to do. And yeah, we have felt so encouraged as a search team. And I know I've heard this from the elder team as well, just to see what God is doing and how he's showing up in unexpected ways. So we wanted to make sure that like we just like pull the curtain back on that a little bit and bring the whole congregation into God's faithfulness, because he has been so faithful in providing exactly what we need throughout this process. Ryan, you can go ahead and come on up here in a second. But yeah, just want to leave you with the fact that Jesus is the head of our church and he is providing for us and he will give us our manna no matter where we are and where we go from here. So I'm just going to close us in a word of prayer. Please pray with me. Jesus, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you are steadfast and unchanging, and that in all of our weaknesses and inadequacies that you are strength and that you are adequate and that you are enough. We just recognize that it's so easy to rely on our own strength and our own abilities, but we just pray for more and greater dependence on you as we continue in a process and a period of uncertainty and not knowing what's next. We just ask that you would give us the ability to fix our eyes on you as the author and perfecter of our faith, and that it would just become more real to us as the days go by that you are the head and that you are leading our church and that we have nothing to fear as we walk this journey with you by our sides. We just pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.